I've been a father for 16 years now, and I've been a son for 40-something years. So I know parenting from both sides of the equation. Sometimes I've learned, sometimes your children make you smile, and sometimes they don't. I remember a couple of stories, two that punctuate my point. One was where Carissa was in second grade. She's our youngest. Her brother was in fourth grade. And Carissa was in a unit at school on dinosaurs, learning about dinosaurs, Tyrannosaurus rex and that sort of thing. And I remember Trevor had to stay home from school. He was sick with a bad cough, probably bronchitis. And around dinner time, we gathered around the table, and I said something like, "Trevor, how you feeling? What's going on?" And Carissa took advantage of this opportunity to try out a new word that she had learned at school in this dinosaur unit. And she says, "Well, Daddy, Trevor has brontosaurus." And she meant bronchitis. Of course, we all laughed and thought it was funny. Then there was a time when Trevor was now two, Carrie Ann was four. A little bit earlier than that story. And though it has a comical twist to it, it was a serious moment of parenting for Debbie and I. We have a rule in our family that you don't eat any food or drink in the family room where there's carpet and there could be messes, especially when the kids were young. So anything, you know, until they turn 30 or so, they should stay out of that room. So they were clear on the rules, and one day I came down the stairs, and they must have heard me because just about to turn around the corner, I see these two little ones, a 2- and a 4-year-old, scampering from the television, which is in the corner. And I don't know if you remember how 2- and 4-year-olds watch TV, but if this is the television, this is them. Okay, that's just, they're about 6 inches from the screen or something like that. And they quickly hurried out of the TV room, carrying what's left of their food into the kitchen, and I caught them. And I stopped them and said, "Kids, were you just eating snacks in the family room where there's carpet and where you know you're not supposed to eat?" And an interesting moment happened. Carrie Ann looked at me at 4 years old and said, "No." Trevor, seeing perhaps a frown on my face take form, I asked him the same question. I said, "Trevor, were you just in there with snacks?" It was some kind of sticky snack, and it was obvious that they had been. It was still on their face. But at any rate, I asked him the same question, and he looked at Carrie Ann and said, "Yeah." And then I proceeded to spank both of my children. I spanked, I thought it was pretty good whooping, but, you know, one, you know, this kind of thing. And it's more the drama of the moment and all at that age. But it was a licking. And then I said to Carrie Ann, "Because you disobeyed, you both disobeyed me and got a spanking. But because you deceived me when I asked you, did you do it or not, when Arthur comes on TV this afternoon, you can't watch it." Now, if you don't know Arthur, you're missing out. Arthur's an aardvark, and it's a cartoon, and he's a big deal. And it's like a holiday in our family when Arthur comes on. It's just, again, should I show you what it looks like? Anyway, they're down on their knees staring at this screen. So you can't watch Arthur. And then I went to work and left Debbie to deal with it. It turns out that afternoon, Arthur came on, and Carrie Ann, perhaps forgetful, came down the stairs and went into the room, and Debbie seized the moment and said, "Honey, what did your dad tell you before he left for work?" And Carrie Ann said, as she stopped and stopped cold, she said, "No, Arthur." And kind of looked up at Mommy like, "You're not going to stick with that kind of rule, are you? I mean, that's Hitler stuff around here. Come on, don't do that." And Mom says, "Honey, I'm sorry. You've got to go to your room. Your dad spoke, and we're going to obey." She finds her way back upstairs. About halfway through Arthur, Debbie happens to look up. She was in the kitchen or something and looked and saw this little face around the corner. And Carrie Ann was catching a little Arthur action. And Mommy put the brakes on that, says, you go back to your room and you don't get Arthur again for, you know, another 20 years or something. Whatever it was, go back to your room. And she was brokenhearted and went upstairs, only this time went into our bedroom and found the phone and picked up the phone. And thankfully, dear God, thank you, that she didn't call 911 and report abuse or something awful. She picked up the phone and called Grandma. Yes, she did. And she's right here. She can talk all about it this morning if she wants to, but so is Grandma. Grandma will remember this, but picks up the phone, calls Grandma and goes, Grandma, I got grounded. I can't watch Arthur today. It's a good thing I'm not old enough to drive because I'd get in my car and drive over to your house and watch Arthur there. Well, I wonder this morning how often some of us react similarly when God says, you can't watch Arthur today. If you took some time to think through my parenting approach, I'm sure there would be some over here that would say, you're too permissive. You let your kids get away with too much. Others might critique my parenting style and say, you're too punitive. You're too severe and exacting and demanding. But one thing I'm sure we'd all agree with, you don't even have to know me very well to know this to be true of me, that as a parent, I do my best to correct my children, to show them that I expect better and will not settle for such misbehavior. I've just described every parent I know, and if you're not a parent, I've just described your parents. I'm certain of that. Even the Bible acknowledges human fathers discipline us how? The best way they know how, Hebrews 12 verse 10 says. Of course they do, and so do human mothers. They do the same. Following that statement in Hebrews 12 is a broad, sweeping, absolute statement, not of human parents, but of our Heavenly Father, and it reads this way, in contrast to parents who did their best, God discipline and His discipline of our lives is always good for us. Isn't that huge? Try as I may, sometimes I fall short, but God never does. His discipline is always precise. It is always dead on. It is never over the top. He never, ready for this? He never gets carried away. Now, hear me right now. Some of you tend to glaze over right now on this conversation. And I understand why, I think. Because some of you had a capricious, arbitrary, severe memory with discipline. It was not done in love. It was not done in some ways that you and I are going to see in a moment from Hebrews 12, the way God does it in our lives. But please, please, because this message is so potentially life-changing, don't let what you are trying to live down in a bad memory, maybe getting whooped on, maybe getting a simple discipline got carried away and it went to beating or worse. Don't let that prevent you or me from hearing from our loving Heavenly Father who disciplines us always for our good. Amen? Please, please don't check out right now. Don't do that. I believe this sermon is going to change your life. I don't show up here ever not thinking that. But deeply in my heart, I believe there's some truth here that we need to grab hold of. Reach for your outline right now and reach for your Bible, and I'd like you to find your way to Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 852 if you're using the Bible that's in the chair rack near you. Hebrews chapter 12. This summer, we've been in a series called Surprised by God, haven't we? It's been a great series. And it's circling around the idea that God seems to get great pleasure out of surprising His kids. We would say today, blowing us away. We're cruising along, all of a sudden God goes, hey, I got a really cool surprise. We've defined it this way, where God loves to leave us feeling a sense of wonder, astonishment, or even amazement over something totally unexpected. When you just heard me go, it made you all look up instantly. It made you all kind of feel a quickening in your pulse because you don't know if I'm what I'm thinking about. It could be scary, somebody with a gun. It could be just, wow, this is a great moment, you know, and that's a feeling of surprise. Well, God gets a great deal of pleasure, and it's all over the Bible, leaving his kids feeling a sense of astonishment and wonder and amazement over something that just they couldn't see coming. In contrast, discipline is an area that God doesn't want to leave to surprise. He doesn't want a single one of us to wonder what in the world's going on. And you know how come I know that? Because the reason he uses discipline in our lives is far too important for him to just leave it vague and unclear. Now, as we consider what God's doing in our lives through discipline, we need to make an important clarification. You're open to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read this section. Let's slip right into the middle of this conversation because evidently they were confusing. The people that this was originally written to, they weren't getting it. They were confused about the discipline. So at the beginning, verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." Now already you got to stop and say, encouragement and discipline in the same sentence? You see how different it is? God's goal is encouragement. His purpose in discipline is to edify, take you from down here and bring you up here, not to beat you down. That's not his point. But evidently they were getting it confused, so he begins with, "You've forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed you as sons." And he quotes almost word for word Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Why? Because the Lord disciplines those who? He loves. He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In fact, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I really loved a clarification that I read from a pastor this week. And it clarifies the difference between discipline and punishment. In this quote, pay attention to that. And notice he's talking about punishment and chastisement. Let's call chastisement the equivalent of discipline. Punishment is the work of a judge. Chastening, discipline, is the work of a father. Punishment is handed out to uphold the law. Chastening or discipline is given out as proof of love for the bettering of the child. Too often we rebel at God's loving hand of chastening. Instead, we ought to submit and grow. Then he concludes, Satan tells us, and this has certainly been true in my experience, he tells us that our trials are proof that God does not love us. But God's word says that sufferings are in fact the best proof that he does love us. You know, there's a precision to God's chastisement. But too often, we tend to hold to an extreme view of God's discipline. We either come clear over to one side and say, you know what? God's discipline, whatever's happened to me, couldn't be God's discipline. And we conclude, you know, it's bad luck. It's a bummer development. It's a tough break. But discipline? No. God would never take away my job. God would never allow me to get sick. Some people in this unfortunate, extreme category have that view. No, I can't call that, I can't buy that. And they somehow have made God this really warm, fuzzy grandpa. And they just won't hear it. They won't ever look carefully and introspectively at their lives and say, wait a minute, is there something God is trying to do in me, change about me, cause me to stop or to start because of discipline? This extreme view says, no way. There's no way that that would be the case. The opposite extreme is just as troubling. It would be the group of people that say, you know something? Everything that happens that's bad, whenever harmful or painful things happen in my life, God is disciplining or chastening me. So whether you're sick or broke or struggling, God's discipline is the only way you explain your pain. Do you see those two extremes? This group over here says never. God would never allow that to happen to get my attention or to do something in my life to change me. This other group over here says that's all. That's the only way you could possibly look at pain in a Christian's life. Also an extreme and inaccurate view. Why do I say it that way? Read the book of Job. Cannot read the book of Job and say, God did that to discipline Job. How does that square with how Job 1 begins? In all the land, as far as you could see, to the right or to the left, as far to the north or south, there was no more righteous man than Job. And then, before you close your Bible, read the rest of chapter 1 and 2, and you will see stuff hit the fan in his life. Sometimes stuff happens where sin isn't the cause. Do you hear me? Now, having said that, let's see what God says about discipline. So that, as my title says, we aren't surprised by God's discipline. How not to be surprised by God's discipline? Here's the first big idea. Realize God's chastening is a sign of our sonship. Okay, look back at verses 5 to 8, this where we began this discussion from Hebrews 12. In verses 5 to 8, you will read no less, listen to me now, no less than 7 times the word son, sons, or children. You'll read it because it's the circling principle here. Discipline is part of the parent-child relationship. It goes with it. And it's easy for us sometimes to forget that. That's why he observes in these people in verse 5, that in fact they had made light of the Lord's discipline. They had forgotten the word of encouragement. In fact, they had pretty much disconnected from Proverbs 3, which is what's quoted here in Hebrews 12. You got to understand this. The people reading this, Hebrews, had access to Proverbs 3, and they let it pass right over them. They made light of the Lord's discipline. Now, I want you to see across the passage that we looked at to verse 8, and you'll actually see a certain wording that states stated this way to establish that discipline, in fact, is an authenticating proof of our relationship with the Father. If you are not disciplined, he says in verse 8, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So he's saying this, to put it in positive terms, it's an authenticating feature of this father-son or father-daughter parent-child relationship. So realize God's chastening is in fact a sign of sonship. Here's a second realization, big idea that I'm calling this morning. Realize God's chastening hand is controlled by his loving heart. That's huge. That's why I had you think of it this way when we went by it the first time. Look at verse 6 and you'll see it again. The Lord disciplines those he's ticked at, he's sick and tired of, mad as a hornet about, fed up, finished with? No. No. That he loves. His disciplining hand is an expression of his loving heart. It's true. He's seeking to make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Ever since I started praying that prayer, and we even pray it as a church often, Lord, make us more like your Son and less like ourselves. Do you realize that as you pray that, one of the tools he will likely reach for is discipline? To take a piece of you out of the way so that a bigger piece of his Son can be on display. Do you realize that? Here's an important reminder. It never happens. God, this is saying God never gets carried away. His disciplining hand is measured, shaped, and applied by his loving heart. You never have to wonder when discipline happens in your life, sheesh, can I ever look him in the eye again? Am I welcome at home again? Will he just give me the cold shoulder? Ever had that happen? My kids could tell you stories about me. I get mad, I get ticked, discipline them, and, you know, I don't want this, but sometimes I kind of go, hey, you know, beg me to be your friend. It's not God. Thankfully, it's less and less like me as well. Here's the third big idea. Realize God's chastening of his children. This is huge, people. Is aimed at producing the stuff of holiness and righteousness and peace in your life, in my life. That's verses 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his, circle that word. Got your Bible open still? Use your pen and circle. What is God up to in disciplining me? To share in his holiness. Read on, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces, it yields a harvest of righteousness. Circle that. Don't you want that in your life? And peace. And finally, training. It will train us to do what is right. Now, I wish we could close our Bibles right now and say, there's the lesson. Truth is, there are lots of different responses to God's discipline, chastisement of his people. Knowing these truths about God's discipline is that it's here to help us is a way to not be surprised when it happens, but that doesn't guarantee the outcome. Listen to me now. God disciplines those he loves. It's a sign of sonship. We said that. God's disciplining hand is an expression of his loving heart. We've said that. God's discipline is to bring about and yield a harvest of holiness and righteousness and peace in me, in you. We've said that. But knowing those truths that have been presented in Hebrews 12 does not guarantee the outcome. Do you understand? It does not guarantee the outcome. There are two ways we can respond to God's discipline. One is good and one is not. Listen to me now, because this is where this piece of truth will change and alter the course of your life. The first way to respond to God's discipline in your life is to submit to his will. To surrender to him and say, have your way. Verse 9 tells us, moreover, we have all human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Watch this now. How much more should we, what? Look at your Bibles. How much more should we submit to the Father of our souls, our spirits, and live? Let me give you some synonyms to submit, to this idea of submitting to his discipline. Teachable. Become teachable. Cooperate with his correction of you. That's what it means to submit. Okay, God, have it your way in me. To change, to start or to stop doing what he's trying to get you to do. There's so many examples in this passage. We just don't have time. He talks about a bitterness in your heart, and he will discipline you to bring about change in that area of your life. That's what chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. In order for you and me to not let bitterness grow up inside us and defile us, God will bring about discipline. Why? Because he wants you and me to be set free from bitterness. Why would that be such a big deal? Because we may miss out on the grace of God. It may take our souls apart. And I know people, the response I hear too often is, you know, it's you don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't. But God, listen to me. Never ask you or me to do anything that is impossible for us to do in his power. Never. So in Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he says, be kind, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What he says to me and what he says to you, if you are stuck in bitterness and you are potentially going to miss the grace of God, that means spending eternity without Christ. That's what it means. You're going to miss the grace of God. He is so serious, he says, get with the program and forgive. Not on your own. Look to the cross and remember as you forgive them how I've forgiven you. And he never gives that. He doesn't lay a heavy on people and say, good luck with that one. He says, I did this for you. Look my direction, and it will work the same way as you extend it to others. It'd be criminal of God. It would be unthinkable of God to say, look, I want you to forgive people, even though you're not capable of it. There's so much more. Submit to his will. The flip side is to resist his will. That's verse 5. Evidently they had. They had made light of the Lord's discipline. They were losing heart when they were rebuked. When we discount, when we despise his chastisement, we're making light of him and the move that God is making in our lives. I'm going to show you a sign right now that every single person in this place owns. You say, oh, I don't own that. You not only own it, most of you keep it handy, just like me. In fact, most of us, if we're going to be really gutsy and honest, we have lots of signs like that. When God applies discipline to us and he's seeking to change or correct a problem in our lives, when we resist it, when we say, uh-uh, that's the spiritual equivalent of arching our back and stiffening our neck and planting the sign firmly, keep out, God. Back off. You know, I did that when I was a kid. Once, I remember. As my dad was spanking me for something I did wrong, I remember arching my back, stiffening my neck. And I couldn't understand it at the time, but it was met with a more memorable spanking. You ever had that experience? It was met with something that changed my spirit. So too with God. People, don't stiffen your neck. Don't arch your back. And the reason I'm telling you this with such passion is because some of you are in a practice of doing that. A I don't like talking this way. But Proverbs 29:1 has a dire warning. When God applies His discipline to our lives and we react to it, and we stiffen our necks, and when we arch our backs, this is what Proverbs 29:1 warns will happen. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be broken. And those last two words are terrible. There will not be a remedy. There's no fixing that. I just need to be honest with you as your pastor. I'm around a lot of pain. That's part of this work. And my instincts, when someone comes to me in pain, as you would expect, are to insert myself into their situation and do whatever I can to ease their pain. But frequently I have this sense of God almost speaking my name audibly and warning me, don't go there. Tell them you love them. Tell them you care about what's happening in their lives, but don't cook up a solution to get them out of this painful situation that they're in. Why? Because it's my discipline in their lives. I'm up to something big. And for you to just slip in there and bring comfort and help them sort of wash their hands of it and shrug it and push it away and is the equivalent of saying, you know what? God's going to have to kind of return to this place again to get that person's attention. Some of you continue to chafe over a long season of struggle, a long one. And you've pointed up to this point all kinds of fingers at why this is happening. Some of you need to consider the very real possibility that the problem isn't subsiding because of God's discipline and the intended results in your life. Is that true in absolutely every case of suffering? No. If that were true, then I would be clear over in that extreme category I said earlier. That's ridiculous. But there are large numbers of us who've missed the point when it comes to the pain God's applying to our lives. Some, in fact, have stiffened their neck and resisted His will and become people who resent His chastisement. A loving God would never do that. I hope you leave here today convinced that only a loving God would do that. Remember, He's not a human father. He's your heavenly Father, and He loves you. And I'm convinced if He starts to hear us praying, God, help me make sense out of my suffering. Help me make sense out of this difficult chastisement in my life. Like any loving father, He will gladly explain it. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, if you would. I want to ask you to do something that's very serious business right now with God. I want you to ask God to show you what He's trying to change in you through His chastisement, His discipline of you. This is very personal and very intimate between you and Him. Ask Him. We've already seen in His Word, we don't have to guess at this, He's trying to produce a harvest of specific fruit, righteousness, holiness, and peace. But He won't do that. And fruit won't come unless you and I submit to His discipline of our lives. He doesn't want us to be surprised by His discipline. He wants us to cooperate with His correction so He can make us more like His Son. I want to ask you to stand with me right now, if you would, please. And as an expression of your interest in cooperating with His Spirit as He applies discipline to your life, I want to ask you, in faith, to stretch out your hands right now to Him. Just like I'm doing, stretch out your hands to Him. And as you look at your hands, you're stating a message. You're communicating your heart to Christ right now. You're saying, God, I give, fill in the blanks, finish the sentence. I give this area of my life to you. And I stand now with my hands outstretched as a promise, God, to cooperate with your correction in my life. You may do that right now and think, what's going to happen next? You may need somebody to walk alongside you. There are care groups here in this church. There are people that care a bunch about helping you cooperate with His correction in your life. They won't run from you. They won't try to avoid you. They will pray that you get and glean and gain everything God has for you through His discipline of your life. If that's you this morning and you need somebody to pray with you, you're free to come forward as we sing this final song. If you want to reach for your prayer request, I would ask you to do so and put it in the plate as it passes by. You need somebody to keep you accountable. There's things that are out of whack in your life, and God, because He loves you, is trying to correct them through discipline of your life. Resist no longer. I am humbled at the thought, Lord, feel like it's almost redefining my role as a pastor. Come alongside people in pain, but to not go against, work against your will and your discipline and chastening of their lives. And as the same needs to happen in my life, things need to be changed and corrected and started or stopped, I pray that you'd put wise people in my way that don't see it as their calling just to ease the pain, but will walk alongside me as I seek to get the point. And you seek to put righteousness and holiness and the fruit of peace in me, as I seek to look more like Jesus and less like me. In His name I pray. Sing with me this final worship song as we take the morning offering.